You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Reading is taken from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 21 to 29, and you'll find it on page 1182 in the Church Bible. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labour, struggling with all the energy which is powerfully works in me. May the Lord add his blessing to his word.
Thank you, David. Please keep that open. And let's pray together. We're going to read further on in Colossians 3, the Apostle Paul writing, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." Our gracious Heavenly Father, we would indeed ask that the word of your Son, the gospel word, would dwell in each one of us richly this evening, that we may see and know and experience the extraordinary riches that we have in him, the treasure that we have in him, and that we would continue in that gospel, not move from it. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. You should have an outline, an A5 outline. I want to begin with the story of Alex Malarkey. He was the six-year-old boy who, in 2004, was involved in a very serious car crash, and he claimed that he had died and gone to heaven. The American Christian publisher, Tyndale House, commissioned a book using Alex's father as an author. The book was later published as The Boy, quote, "The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven." The book's publisher promoted it as, quote, "a supernatural encounter that will give you new insights on heaven, angels, and hearing the voice of God." The Washington Post called the book a spiritual memoir, noted that it had become part of a popular series of books. There were a number in the genre, the style, quote, "heavenly tourism." It's worth you knowing that it became a bestseller. There were more than 1 million sold, which, let's say, it retailed at $7, $5, that's $5 million. for somebody. So look at what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, about the false teaching in Colossae. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it. As God causes it to grow. Let me bring it closer to home, because I want to begin to think about this letter to the Colossians. We need to think about what the false teaching is, because we can't really understand the first part of the letter without understanding, actually, what it is that Paul has, so to speak, in his sights. What would you say to the young Christian who says that they feel closest to God at Madewell Camp, Cypher Camp, or at Word Alive, or some other great conference? And then they say to somebody else, that's why you must come to this camp, to this conference, because that's the way to be really close to God. Now, the Apostle Paul clearly thinks that the false teaching in Colossae teaches or infers that people are disqualified or feel disqualified. Verse 18 of chapter 2, there is something going on which is disqualifying or making people feel disqualified. I think almost certainly he's using a word to make people feel not quite there spiritually. But look at what Paul says in verse 12 of chapter 1, which we've already looked at. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Note that, very strange word, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints, in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So God has qualified you Colossian Christians through his Son and what he's done. So give thanks to the Father. And who is this Son? Well, last week we saw these words. Verse 15 of chapter 1. Who is this Son? He is the supreme Lord over everything. He's created everything. And he is the all-sufficient Saviour. Supreme over the old creation, supreme over the new creation, that is the church. And he has reconciled them. He is the all-sufficient Saviour. As you read through this letter, you keep seeing Paul saying everything. All is going to come up in our passage. And interestingly, Paul himself engages in an everything ministry, as we're going to see. You'll see what I mean as we carry on through this letter. Now, these false teachers in Colossae were saying something like, you're not quite there, you're not quite qualified, you're not quite there spiritually, unless you follow this technique or have this experience. So you notice we go through how much Paul will talk about fullness and being filled. It's already come up in a number of places. So look at verse 23, which is, if you like, the big application of this passage for us. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed, note, to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So firstly, my first point is this: continue in your faith in the gospel, knowing what God in Christ has done for you. So remember that Paul's writing to the Colossian Christians who've got a group of people who are either in the church or coming into the church who are saying, you're not quite there. You need this experience. You need this set of rules. You need this technique. You need to go to this conference or whatever it may be. And Paul says, verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. So that's once what you were. You were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Just a reminder, there is the deep fundamental problem of every single person in sin, isn't it? That we're enemies of God. It's very powerful. You know, sin is not kind of just a little bit of naughtiness. It makes you an enemy of God. You're saying, I'm in charge of my life. You know, somebody might say, well, I'm not really an enemy of God, am I? But who makes the decisions in your life? You know, who has the right to tell you what to do with your relationships, with your money, with your love, with your forgiveness, whatever it may be? If you say, I do, then you're an enemy of God. See, who has the right to tell you how to live your life? If it's anybody apart from God or his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're an enemy of God. And let me say, because of your sin, God is against you in his holiness. But in the gospel, God is for us. Look at this, verse 22. But now, great words, aren't they? Now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. So to reconcile, we learned this last time, means to bring back into a right relationship. It's the peace word. It's reconciling two sides that are against each other. And the Lord Jesus does that by his death on the cross. Praise God. And it's not first and foremost a nice feeling. It is an objective peace with God. In other words, you're no longer under God's judgment. So you Colossian Christians, you were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you. You're together. People over here saying, you're not quite there, you know, spiritually. Now, this reconciliation is for a great purpose. So secondly, continuing your faith in the gospel, knowing all that God in Christ is doing for you now and in the future. Because look at what it says. But now he has reconciled. Now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith. It's a big if, isn't it? Massive. Now, just have a think about that. I say now and in the future. So, the Colossians, Paul's saying the Colossians, and every Christian stands before God now in Christ. Now, I know that we're here, but what is God in Christ's great purpose? To present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Does Christ, so to speak, justify us, declare us righteous now? You know, does God in Christ do that now because of our trust in him? Does God look at us now, this evening? You've just confessed your sins. Does he look at you now and see you are justified without accusation? So the law's got nothing against you if you've put your trust in Christ. Yes. It's extraordinary, isn't it? It's the wonder of the gospel. It's the wonder of grace. Now, You know in your hearts that the sin, I don't know how you confessed your sins, whether you really repented, I don't know. But if you have, what God sees in you is the righteousness of Christ. Here is God presenting you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation because of what Christ has done. It is obviously in the future we will become fully what we, if you like, that reality that we are free from the accusation and we'll be free of these sinful bodies and so on. But actually even now, Christ says, look, I died for that person. They're clothed in my righteousness. Sorry if I can use that kind of language. So the Colossians and every Christian stands before God now in Christ, free of accusation. Without blemish. Without free of accusation. You see, the law's got nothing against us because Christ has died. Look at 2:13. He forgave us all our sins, the end of the verse, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us. There was all your breaking of the law up on the wall. Christ died. And it's all wiped clean. And you've received his perfect righteousness. That's what God sees. Without blemish. I love the story of the Rolls-Royce owner. Sorry for those who've heard this before. I've never been able to check this, and it's probably not true. I'll just say that. The Rolls-Royce, the guy who owned the Rolls-Royce, which broke down, and the Rolls-Royce sent out an engineer to repair the car. The bill for the repair never came in. The man wrote to Rolls-Royce asking if the bill was coming. They wrote back, "Dear sir, we have no record of a Rolls-Royce ever breaking down." I love that. Now, God keeps no record of sin. You see, there's now no record of your law breaking. So the Colossian Christians were free from accusation. And that's what God in Christ is doing for us now. Now, that will become very clear in the future. But you see, the point is there is a group in Colossae who are saying, you're not quite there. You need this, or you need to do this, or, as we're going to see, follow this set of rules for this particular thing. So thirdly, continue in your faith in the gospel, not moved from the apostolic gospel. So here's, if you like, the edge to what the Apostle Paul is writing to the Colossian Christians and for ourselves. Look at this. Not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Of course, there is a future reality, therefore, to the gospel. Very, very important. This is the gospel. Look at this. This is the gospel that you heard, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Just look back to verse 7 of chapter 1, because this links with what he's already said in chapter 1 about how they had started the Christian life. You learnt it, that is, God's grace in all its truth, the gospel, from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. How do you progress in the Christian life? By going absolutely nowhere. You continue in Christ, in the gospel, in the apostolic gospel. We're going to see this as we go through Colossians. Now, you will and you must grow in Christ, God willing, and we're going to come to that. But you see, we don't depart from Christ. We grow in Christ, and that Christ is the apostolic Christ. There is no other Christ. It's the Christ that the apostles taught. And look what he says. We're to continue you're there to continue in their faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, the apostolic gospel. This is the gospel you heard from the Apostle Paul. So those words, established and firm, they're pictures of strength and stability, they're foundations, and established has a sense of foundations going down, and firm has the idea of being sturdy, of firmness and sturdiness building up in Christ, and we're going to see that in this letter further. So continue in your faith in the gospel, not move from the apostolic gospel. And we're going to see that you've got everything in Christ. You have to grow in knowledge of Christ, but you don't move from Christ. There is nobody else, no other thing, no other technique, no other experience that will bring you to God but Christ, who has reconciled you through his shed blood. And let me say, if you do want to read ahead, but kind of what should I do? The reality of the outwork, read chapter 3 this week. Let's just flick over to chapter 3. Why not prayerfully reflect on this? Look at this. Since you have been raised with Christ, wow, you've been raised with Christ. You're there. All these people saying, you need something more. You need this, you need that, you need this technique, you need that discipline. No, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You've been raised with Christ, you died with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I mean, you Colossian Christians, you can't get any closer to God than that, can you? To be in Christ, to be united to him in his death and resurrection and future return. So you don't need to listen to all this lot. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what belongs to your sinful nature. Don't worry, there's going to be lots of ethical commands coming, but be clear who you are in Christ. So continue in your faith in the gospel, and which involves sufferings for the church of Jesus. Now, verse 24 is an unusual, I think it's an unusual verse. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh, the Apostle Paul says, what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now remember, Paul's writing in prison, he's chained up, he's suffering, but he does describe his sufferings in an unusual way. Now, Paul isn't saying that Christ's work of salvation was incomplete or unfinished. That can't be so, can it? Because it makes a nonsense of the verses that he said. He has reconciled you. There's nothing lacking in Christ's work of reconciliation. But look at that phrase, for the sake of his body, which is the church. The church is Christ's body. So when a Christian suffers, there's a real sense in which Christ suffers. And Paul himself learnt that on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And in Jewish thinking, the age of the Messiah would not come fully and finally until all the sufferings of God's people were complete. And when those sufferings were complete, then at last the age of the Messiah, so to speak, would come in all its completeness and fullness. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. That the more sufferings the Apostle Paul and the church could experience, then the sooner that age would come. And Paul's doing it for the sake of the church. If he can, so to speak, experience more suffering for preaching the gospel, then great. I think that's the background of that slightly unusual statement. I think that is the reality, that as you continue in your faith in the gospel, that will involve sufferings, won't it, for the church? But then fifthly, continue in your faith in the gospel, which fully reveals all we have and need in Christ. Look at verse 25. I have become its servant, the church's servant, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The word of God in its fullness. What is the word of God in its fullness? Well, we have it open in front of us, the apostolic word. But look at verse 26. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. I'm sure that we all know that mystery in the New Testament means an open secret. You know, when somebody says, "Oh, you know, Christian faith's very mysterious, isn't it? We need more mystery." It says so in the Bible, it says so in the New Testament. You need to say, well, actually, in the New Testament, mystery means an open secret, a revealed secret, a known secret. It's something that was hidden in the past but is now fully revealed. Of course, there's lots of things we don't know, but Paul is saying to the Colossians, actually, the mystery is now fully known, isn't it? All that you need, because I declared to you, Colossian Christians, the word of God in its fullness. Note that, in its fullness. Now, I'm sorry again for this illustration, but in Julia's family, there's been a secret for many years. What did Julia's father do during the war? And he never talked about it, though we knew that he'd been involved in cracking German and Japanese codes, partly because his name's at the book of the name is in the back of the book about Enigma and Bletchley Park. But it's all been a bit of a secret. And I can't remember who it was, whether it was me or whether it was one of the boys said, Granddad, what one day at lunch, just a few years ago, Granddad, what did you do during the war? Now, Judah's father was a senior civil servant, signed the Official Secrets Act, but he suddenly started speaking. He suddenly started talking. And the secret was revealed. Indeed, Julia's mother said later that she'd never heard most of what he said. You see, so something had been kept secret in the family was now fully revealed, or at least made known. But you see, the gospel is an open secret. It's been fully revealed. So God's plans, you know, in the Old Testament, what are God's plans? All the nations coming to know God, yeah, it's there, but it becomes so clearly known. So clearly there in the New Testament. And look at what it says, this open secret, verse 27. Is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this ministry, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I just want to make this point that the gospel, the apostolic gospel, is for all people, isn't it? For Jew and Gentile. We're reminded of that this morning. Not for some special religious in-crowd with the special experience. You have Christ. You have everything. Whoever you are, wherever you are in this world. And Paul has said in 23 that this has been proclaimed to every creature. Of course, that's hyperbole. But this is the point. There is only one gospel, and that is the apostolic gospel. So continue in your faith in the gospel, which is, sixthly, for every person. You see, that gospel fully reveals everything that you need. We're going to see you've got to grow in Christ. We're going to come to that, don't worry. But you have Christ. You have everything to bring you to God. You see, this gospel is for every person. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he's able to save Jews and Gentiles in Christ. You don't need anything else or anybody else. Wherever you are in the world, Christ is sufficient. And look at what it says, extraordinary. You see, it's easy just to rush past this. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the the hope of you Colossian Christians, got this group saying you're not quite there, you're not quite qualified. But actually he says, no, this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what qualifies you. And it is about Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see that we're united to Christ and he is in us. And just think of who this Christ is. We learnt last week, verse 15 of chapter 1. He's the supreme Lord, and he's the all-sufficient Saviour. And he's come to live in you Colossian Christians. And he lives in us. And that he is the hope of glory. Of course, we're not there yet in glory. But it's as if Paul says, look, you are qualified. You are there, effectively. You're raised with Christ. I think it's wonderful, isn't it? Because you need to read chapter 3. Because you've got to fight this week in Christ, united to Christ. And you can fight. But you don't need anybody else coming in and saying, you just need this for the fuller life. We'll see that more. So what of Alex Malarkey? In 2009, that's 5 years after the book was published, Malarkey confessed, I did not die. I said I went to heaven because I thought it would give me attention. People have profited from lies and continue to. I want the whole world to know that the Bible is sufficient. Those who market these materials must be called to repent and confess the Bible is enough. So will you continue in the faith in the gospel? Not moved. And if you want to know how we're going to do that, look on to verse 28, which Phil has asked me to preach on at his licensing induction. What is it, Phil?
Complicated. It's an institution.
It's an institution. As rector. As rector. He's asked me to preach, and I'm delighted to do that, and the bishop has agreed. We proclaim him. It's through the teaching of God's word. So continue in the faith. In the gospel, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel.